I got in one really good fight as a kid. Yeah, it was when I was in junior high. And I was playing basketball down at the local schoolyard with my younger brother. He's 5 years younger than me. And we were shooting baskets when two of my classmates rode up on their bicycles, and they just began to insult and pester and say things to us, mostly to my little brother. And finally, they were riding their bikes in the middle of our game. They're kicking the ball out of the way. And I took offense to that to such a degree that I decided to fight one of them. Okay, and this was a junior high fight, so we kind of grappled and we kind of rolled around on the ground, and we did that for a little while, and then lo and behold, I ended up on top. I'm winning the fight, which is mildly surprising, even to me, right? And so there I am attempting to mete out, to give out justice, right? To give the kind of pain that I received. The problem with one of those kind of fights, you know, when you end up on top of somebody, pinning them down with your knees, how do you end it? That becomes the question. And so we sat in that situation for a long time before I decided I'd given out enough punishment to be even with the offense. And I said, okay, I'm going to let you up. Easily, watching, and this tension filled our relationship, because at any moment things could get uneven again and we'd have to fight again, right? And that level of relational unease, that tension, that stayed with me and this kid all the way through high school. Yeah, nothing ever changed. But all I was doing was living out one of the basic rules of life, right? Retaliation. Revenge. You hurt me, I hurt you. You offend me, I get back at you until I feel like we're even. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It's just, it's right. And even though that sort of thing is obvious in the lives of students, younger people, nothing really changes as we grow up, right? An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth is still the law. Did you ever get into a tree trimming battle with a neighbor? Oh. They cut a branch hanging on their side, you cut a branch. They cut a branch, you cut a branch. Pretty soon there's no tree left, right? Done that? Yeah, you ever plot revenge against a coworker who spread lies about you? Do you ever lie in bed at night thinking of ways to eliminate your neighbor's barking dog? If we're cheated, we have to sue, right? If we're offended, we need to protect our rights. Such a great example of that happened this week at the Planning Commission hearing. We went there, and by the way, the Planning Commission, thank the Lord, approved all of our plans and designs related to selling our Northside properties. Yeah. But We're watching what happened, and here's one of the things that happened that we watched. This one person wanted to build a second-story deck on their house, and that offended their neighbor. And so the neighbor comes to the Planning Commission and tries to stop them from being able to build a deck. And that offends the person who wants to build the deck, so they rat out the neighbor and say, yeah, they have a deck too, and it's not permitted. Right? An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Retaliation is one of the basic rules of our universe. We have to balance the scales. We have to get our just desserts. And the word revenge sounds worse, but it's really the same thing. You hurt me, I get to hurt you. And it's justified. It's right. Revenge comes easily to the human race, said one writer. Revenge is a dish best served cold, said another. Not meaning don't get revenge, but meaning get revenge in the way that will be most satisfying to you, cold-blooded. Don't get mad, says the bumper sticker. Get even. And we believe it. We live it. If somebody snubs us, we snub them. If somebody offends us, we send a passive-aggressive text or an email to make it even, right? Someone cuts you off on the freeway, you pull around them and block them into their lane. Tit for tat. An eye for an eye. A tooth for a tooth. It's good. It's just. We teach this to our kids. Anne's an elementary school teacher, and one time she had some kids who were fighting out on the parking lot or on the playground. And there's consequences for that, so they end up in the office. The parents come to Anne and say, hey, we teach our kid to hit back. In fact, we tell them, you get hit once, you get to hit back twice. It's just. It's deeply ingrained in us, completely justified. Even the heroes of our movies are the ones who get some kind of revenge that seems right to us. Jesus knew this. Jesus saw this. In fact, Jesus lived in a day where an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, it was the law. It was written down as a law for the people of Israel. And it was written down as a law partly so that people didn't go too far. You know, two eyes for an eye. Or two eyes, an arm, and three toes for an eye. Right? It was meant to bring equity, justice. And it helped their courts apply sentencing. And although it was meant to do that, the Jewish people, like we so often do, they made it personal. It became their personal code for living. And so imagine the shock to them as well as to us when Jesus shows up on the scene and says, hey, no more eye for an eye, no more tooth for a tooth. We're in this series called Revolutionary, which is looking at the shockingly radical things that Jesus said and asked of his followers. Well, things like this. You've heard it said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Can you imagine that? Thinking like that? Living like that? Not expecting an eye for an eye? Not resisting bad people? We think that's good. We think it's just to resist those people. It's right. So why would Jesus say that? What does he mean? And why would anyone even want to live that? What good would it do anyway? That's where we're headed this morning. When Jesus uses this formula, you have heard it said, but I tell you. He's saying, you're used to one thing. You're used to one way of living. But I'm inviting you to another. An upside down way of living. One that's not limited by the letter of the law. One that takes you to the heart of the law, to God's heart, and into your own heart. You have heard it said, in this verse, signifies Jesus saying, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth, that's not the way I want you to live. Retaliation is no longer allowed. But that's challenging enough. It gets worse. What he actually says then is, don't even resist an evil person. Not only don't get even, but don't stand in the way. Don't set up opposition to the evil person, meaning the bad person, the one that could hurt you, the one that could take advantage of you. Can you imagine that? It's so shockingly radical that people have a really hard time deciding what he means. And by people, I mean people like you and me, just regular people trying to follow Jesus, but also experts and authors and scholars. I've got books and articles all over my desk right now. Some of them say he's lost his mind. This is impossible. Don't even try. Or others saying, he couldn't possibly have meant that, so don't worry about it. Or yeah, he may have meant it, but what he really meant was, You can resist just in a different way, things like that. But listen, through the centuries, followers of Jesus have taken him at his word, and they've discovered an upside-down way of living, one that is immensely better than our normal retaliation, resisting kind of way. All right, so what's your reaction to this so far? What's going through your mind as we even broach the big picture that Jesus says, don't retaliate, don't resist? Well, it's hard to grapple with, isn't it? No retaliation, no revenge, but also no resistance to the one who's admittedly out to get you. Well, to get us started, let me tell you that the English word resist in our passage, it comes from the Greek word. The New Testament was originally written in Greek. We translate it into English. The Greek word for resist, one of the things it means is to oppose somebody in court, to stand in opposition to them. And it was used in legal context. But it was also used more generally of things in your life. You know, the neighbor who opposes the deck or the fence that you want to build and they try to stop you. The tenant who breaks their lease, but they still sue you, right? The landlord who uses a loophole in the contract to take advantage of you. The teammate or the coworker who spreads lies, who talks trash about you. We'll see that in the examples that he uses. But let me make sure that I say here at the outset what he's not talking about when he says, do not retaliate, do not resist. I want to be very clear here, is he's not talking about the person who is abusing you. You hear me? If you are, if you have been in a relationship where you are the victim of physical or verbal or emotional abuse or violence, that is a different category altogether. If you're being hit, if you are being threatened, if you are being constantly demeaned and yelled at, if you're being controlled through fear, Jesus is not telling you to put up no resistance to that person. He's not saying put up with that. In those situations and in other situations like them, you need to get safe. You need to get protected. You need to get help. It's like living in a burning house and you have to get out. You have to get to safety now. If you have been or you will be the victim of a crime like an assault or the working out of someone's deep evil darkness, you have to flee. You have to get to safety now. But no eye for an eye, no tooth for a tooth, it means don't try to do that to them what they did to you. Don't try to pay back in kind to them. Don't take matters into your own hands and take revenge. And because Jesus is interested in your heart even more than your behavior, he would say, don't dwell on revenge. Don't relish it. Don't imagine it. Don't plot it. Don't plan it. Could you imagine a life like that? Would you want a life like that? The evil person that Jesus refers to here, really in our language, would be the bad person who would cheat you, who would take advantage of you, insult you, offend you, not the deranged or criminally ill person who would assault you and abuse you. Jesus is not saying don't resist the person who would rape you or abuse you. But what he is talking about is personal retaliation. He's not talking about public policy, by the way. He's not talking about what happens when a peace officer enters a dark situation and guns are drawn and life is in danger. He's not talking about what sentence gets applied in the courtroom, not even talking directly about what happens on the battlefield. What he's talking about is personal retaliation, what happens in our hearts. And to help us get a handle on that, he's going to give four examples of what it means to live out the do not retaliate, and the do not resist life. And the first one comes in a very familiar statement. In verse 39, it ends by saying, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. So this is the famous turn the other cheek passage. And some think this means always let someone hurt you. Or if they punch you, let them do it again. But I want you to see that this is more about insult than assault. Right? This is more about insult than assault. It's more about personal honor than physical injury. You know, to be slapped brings some physical pain, but more importantly to them, it was a great insult. In Jesus' day, with his people, it was a great humiliation to be slapped. In fact, it was worse than being punched. The fine that you would pay if you got caught slapping someone, it was double the fine for punching someone. Isn't that interesting? But even worse would be to be slapped on the right cheek by a right-handed person, because that would require a backhanded slap, which was even more humiliating. The fine for a backhanded slap, double the fine for a regular slap. You see that? Maybe think of the Victorian scene you've seen in a movie where somebody's got their white gloves on. You know, they pull the glove off one finger at a time, and they walk up to the person, they slap them on the cheek with it, and it means they're going to have a duel, right? That's the kind of thing. Their personal honor, their name, their integrity, their reputation, it was even more important to them than it is to us. So Jesus is not saying, hey, listen, if someone assaults you, let them have another go at it. He's saying if someone insults you, offends you deeply, dishonors you, dishonors your name, your reputation, don't retaliate. Don't get even. Don't trade insults. Be willing to accept another injury, another insult, rather than seek revenge. Don't even seek what you have coming to you legally, he would say. Don't set yourself up in opposition to them. Give up the rights you have to protect your honor. Don't return insult for insult. Can you imagine that? That would be so hard to do. It goes completely against our wiring, right? I mean, how else are you going to get back at the server who brings you cold food or ignores you if you don't write a scathing review on Yelp? Right? Several months ago, I was invited to speak at a gathering. I spent a lot of time preparing, and at the event, I wasn't the only speaker. I was the last, and the agenda went a little bit long, so there wasn't really time for me at the end. And I was angry. Why? Because my pride was hurt. And I wanted to retaliate. And so I spent days thinking, plotting, planning a way to lash out that would hurt them the way they hurt my pride, not recognizing my super importance to the world. And by the way, the root of so much of our desire to retaliate, it really is, it's pride, right? It's pride. Don't do that, Jesus says. It doesn't help. There's a better way. And the second example takes us a little farther down that road. It's more explicitly a legal sort of context. In verse 40, he says, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. So this isn't someone stealing from you, it's someone suing you. Maybe because you deserve it. Maybe you broke a contract. Maybe you defaulted on a loan, something like that. Maybe you didn't deserve it. Maybe they're leveraging the fine print in a contract to exploit you. Maybe they're cutting you out of your business for their advantage. They're trying to take something, especially something financial, from you. They want your shirt. Jesus says, don't resist them, give them your shirt. In fact, give them your coat too, more than they want. Forgo your right to defend yourself and give more than they ask for. Turn everything upside down. see things entirely differently. So, do not retaliate. Do not resist. One of the things these examples teach us clearly is this desire we have to retaliate has to be traded in for a willingness to forego our own rights. Give up your rights. Give up what you have coming to you. Turn everything upside down. Don't retaliate. Surrender your rights. Forgo your just deserts. The third example picks up on the second one in this theme of giving not just your shirt but your coat, giving more than you've been asked. It says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. And this is a reference to the Roman law of conscription. The law of Rome said that the Roman soldiers, they could tap anybody they wanted to on the shoulder and say, we need your help. You got to carry this. You could be pressed into manual labor on the spot by a Roman soldier who needed it. There's an example of this in the life of Jesus. When Jesus is on his way to the cross, he's carrying the crossbeam, but he's so weak from being beaten that he can't continue. Do you remember this story? And they say, oh, they picked this guy out of the crowd, Simon the Cyrene. They make him carry the crossbeam. That was the law. And you can imagine for them, Jewish people living under Roman occupation, that would be a bummer. That they didn't like that very much. Jesus says, instead of resisting and rebelling against that, approach it differently. If you get forced to march 1 mile, and that's what the law allowed, they could make you walk up to 1 mile carrying stuff for them. If you get forced to do that, go beyond what you have to do. Do more. This is where the phrase in our English language comes, to go the second mile. To go above and beyond what you're asked, or may, in this case, even what you're forced to do. Give up your rights. Do more. And so for us, it might apply to a boss. It might apply to a teacher, someone who assigns you something hard or unfair or unduly burdensome. Don't resist. Don't complain. Jesus says, do more. Give more than you're required to. And that's the theme of the fourth example as well. Give to the one who asks you. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. So this is taking that give more theme even farther. Give to the one who asks you. And this is another one of those things that drives people crazy. How could Jesus possibly mean that? But he does mean it. He doesn't mean give everything to everyone who asks, but he does mean be willing to give something. Don't just turn your back. Don't just turn away from the person who asks of you. Be willing to be imposed upon. Do something for them. Instead of holding on to your rights, instead of holding on to that which is yours, be willing to give what is yours to others in need. And so don't just give up your rights, Jesus says, give up more than asked. Give more than you're asked. Refrain from asserting your rights and put the needs of others before your own. That's radically different than an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, isn't it? Jesus wants us to reject that behavior that's motivated by a desire to get even and work for the good of those we might otherwise be opposed to. And so that's it. Do not retaliate or resist. Give up your rights. Be willing to be offended further rather than retaliate. Give more than asked. Don't just follow the letter of the law. Do more for the sake of someone else. And the question really is why? What would this kind of living actually accomplish? Why would you even consider, imagine living like this? And the answer to that starts with something that Jesus is pointing us toward, which is a whole new kind of living. At the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, we saw Jesus say, listen, you need a righteousness that's greater, greater than the Pharisees. And when he said that, he didn't mean you just need to follow better rules or follow rules more closely than they do. He meant you need to have an upside-down way of looking at what righteousness is. It's completely different than just following the rules. He wants you to embrace a life that embodies who God is, what God's about, to seek to bring his ways into the world. Where he's headed, the climax of that is going to come next week. Kent's going to talk about that. I'm going to tell you this now so you know to avoid it. Because Kent's going to say this: love your enemies. See, that's where Jesus is headed. You can't live with an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth mentality and love your enemies. There's no loving retaliation. You can't love and seek revenge at the same time. When I was stewing in my hurt pride and my desire to retaliate against these people, it so greatly offended me. I wasn't loving them. I wasn't even living in loving relationship with these people. My desire to retaliate prevented me from living with them in relationship. And that's part of Jesus' point. The point is to love your enemies. The point is to be in relationship, to show God in his ways to others. And you can't do that when you're seeking revenge. Love your enemies. No retaliation. So we lived for a while in the Ozark Mountains, Branson, Missouri, and met some interesting folks there, especially folks who maybe kind of grew up in that area. One of them was a friend named Steve, and Steve loved God with all his heart, but man, he just had this lifestyle that was so difficult for him to move beyond. And so I would be with Steve, we'd go places, and this is kind of the thing that would happen. One time we were going someplace, we stopped at the gas station, we went into the convenience store to get some snacks, we're in the aisle, when all of a sudden Steve grabs my shoulder and says, "Get down!" I'm like, "What?" He's like, "Shh!" And he's looking around the corner at this other person, this man who's in the store. And he holds me down there until the guy goes out the door, and then he's like, "Oh, that was good." I'm like, "Steve, what is up?" He's like, "I'm in a feud with that guy." It's just how they lived, in this tit for tat, eye for an eye relationship. And at that moment, Steve was on the back side of that. And so he knew if he saw this guy, they'd fight. One night, Steve called me. It was about 11 p.m. And he said, "Dave, Pastor Dave." You always know it's bad when they say, "Pastor Dave. You better get down here. Someone's going to get killed." So in my wisdom, I went. And they lived out in the hills. And I pull up, and it's kind of this family compound. The dad lives there. The brother and family lives there. And Steve and his wife and kids live there. And I pull up in the middle of the scene, and this is exactly what's happening. The father and the dad are standing on opposite sides, and they're pointing guns at each other. They're in a standoff. And they weren't the kind of people who would call the police in. That would just make things worse. They'd probably start shooting at them. And so there I am standing there thinking, "Holy moly, I'm not in California anymore. What are we going to do?" And what had happened is, it'd been a couple of weeks of stress and just continually escalating behavior. One person offended, the other responded. And it kept growing until it climaxed at this point where they had guns drawn. And I forgot to say this in the first service. Nobody shot anybody. People afterwards were like, "What happened?" The situation was diffused. But it was an example. It's kind of a crazy example of this way of life that we have where we think if we just keep paying back, it'll somehow stop. But it never does. And that's what Jesus is warning us about. We live the same way. You hurt me, I hurt you. You play your music too loud, I'm going to turn my music up and louder, right? It's that kind of life. It's into that kind of life that the New Testament says this: don't be overcome by evil, but listen to this, overcome evil with good. So you think about, you imagine this kind of no retaliation, no resistance life. One, because Jesus wants you to love your enemies. And secondly, because to think that we overcome evil by other evil acts is a waste of time from the New Testament's perspective. Instead, we overcome evil with good. And a few verses before that, it just simply says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. It feels just and right to us, but it isn't how the kingdom of heaven works. This isn't how God works. It doesn't accomplish his purposes. The kingdom of heaven does not move on the wheels of revenge or retaliation or getting your just deserts. But the question becomes then, would this even work? What would it accomplish for me to adopt this no retaliation, no resistance life? And the answer to that is in the book of Philippians chapter 2, where it says that Jesus, though he was God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or used to his own advantage. But rather, he emptied himself. He gave that up. He set that aside to be found in appearance as a man. And when the people in power arrested him and insulted him and spit on him and beat him, he didn't retaliate. He didn't even say a word. And when they sentenced him to die, he went to the cross and gave up his life. And the question of the centuries has been, what did that accomplish? And the answer is everything. Redemption. His willingness to not resist and to not retaliate led to our redemption, because his death was accepted by God as payment for our sin. And this is the way of God, and he gives that mission to us. To move the love of God and his kingdom into the lives and hearts of other people. And you can't do it with an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Don't repay evil for evil. Give more than you have to. And Jesus, because he's the example of this, but also he's the one who can transform this in us. Because the reality is, when I said at the beginning, could you imagine living like that? Most of us, the answer is no. And left to ourselves, it's true, we can't. But Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who sends to us the Holy Spirit, he can transform your heart to the place where an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth is not the way you live. Where you're not trapped in this life where you always have to get even. Where you always have to get back. Where nothing ever changes. A life where you're not motivated, you're not driven to retaliate against others. You're even willing to forego your just deserts and go the second mile. Do not resist. Do not retaliate. Give up your rights. Give more than asked. Follow me, Jesus said, and I'll make you fishers of men, meaning people who connect people to the kingdom of heaven and the love of God. It takes an upside-down way of living to do that. Follow me, Jesus said, and I'll build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. Don't resist. Don't retaliate. Give up your rights. Give more than is asked. And you know, if you're sitting here today saying, I cannot imagine that life. I can't imagine my life without that. Let me invite you to come to Jesus. Experience the transforming and healing power and effect of him in your life. The movie The Princess Bride has this character, Inigo Montoya. Do you remember him? The whole point of his life was to revenge the death of his father at the hands of a six-fingered man. And so he spends the entire movie passionately pursuing this revenge. And at the end of the movie, after the fact, when it's over, he says this, you know, I've been in the revenge business so long, now that it's over, I don't know what to do with the rest of my life. And if you're here today and you're thinking, I can't even imagine my life without this, let me again invite you to Jesus, who will give you back the rest of your life. Let's pray together. As we pray, would you think this through with me? Who's offended you? Hurt you? Come against you? Who are you plotting and planning revenge against? What thoughts of retaliation are rolling around in your brain? Where's God asking you to take a step towards someone, to give them more than they deserve, or even ask? Will you trust Jesus today to turn that upside down? Will you offer him your deep-seated reliance on retaliation? Will you offer to him your need to be even? And would you let him change your heart? Lord Jesus, this is a hard one. When you ask us to do something completely different from what we think is normal and right even, it challenges us. But our hearts are hungry. We know there's more to life than the eye for eye existence we have. And so in faith, we come. And we ask you to change our hearts. Some of us, for the very first time, saying, Jesus, I need you. And others of us know. We know the step you're calling us to take. We pray for courage to do it. And we trust that love, even for our enemies, will be your way. It will overcome evil, and it will fill our hearts. We thank you for it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.